بسم الله الرحمن الرحیم نحمده و نصلی علی رسوله الکریم اما بعد الحمدللہ today is the 19th of July in the year 2020 and الحمدللہ we moved on to the 12th session that we're going through the commentary of the glorious Surah Al-Isra and I've reached verse 41 of the blessed surah. So inshallah today, going through up to and including verse 46. So verse 41, A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajeem, bismillahir rahmanir rahim. We have explained in various ways in this Quran, in order that you may receive warning. However, it only increases their flight, i.e. from the truth. So here Allah the Almighty and Glorious is mentioning that He's gone through various channels so that you may receive warning. But He then says the Quran, instead of giving warning to many, it only increases them away from the truth. So here there's another verse which we'll come to, but I'll mention it briefly. So in the same surah, verse 82, Surah 17 verse 82, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He says there, we have sent down in the Quran that which is a healing and a mercy to those who believe, but to the oppressors it causes nothing but loss after loss. So note here in this verse, Allah the Almighty and Glorious says that the Quran is a shifa. وَمَا هُوَ shifa. وَرَحْمَةٌ It is a mercy للمؤمنين, for the believers. So for the believers, it's a shifa, it's a mercy. But then He says, وَلَا يَزِيدُ الظَّالِمِينَ إِلَّا خَسَارًا But for the oppressors or the unjust, it causes nothing but loss after loss. Look how interesting. It causes shifa, it causes mercy, but it also causes destruction. Qatada rahmatullah alayhi, He said, no one sits with this Quran except that he stands up from it with either a gain or a loss. For this is the decree of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, who has decreed, and He recited this verse, مَا هُوَ شِفَاءُ وَرَحْمَةٌ لِلْمُؤْمِنِينَ وَلَا يَزِيدُ الظَّالِمِينَ إِلَّا خَسَارًا It is a healing and a mercy to those who believe, but to the unjust, it causes nothing but loss after loss. This is recorded in Abdul Razak Ibn al-Mubarak Ibn al-Mundhir Ibn Abi Hatim with a Sahih Sharaf transmission. So let's look at this. So Qatada said, whoever sits, like we're doing now, with the Quran, you either gain or you lose. Look how interesting. So just sitting doesn't mean you gain. Sitting, you either gain or you lose. He goes, this is what Allah Ta'ala means, and He recited this verse. So that's very interesting. You think, well, if I'm sitting, I'm automatically going to gain. No. So how can you lose when you sit? And the response is, you're not giving it its veneration, its respect. So note, we don't want to be the losers. We want to be those who gain from the glorious Quran. And this is what you'll notice, especially with the Quran. Another gear is needed. You notice that anything else, you can, you know, be half-half, you'll still benefit. But with the Quran, Allah Ta'ala won't accept that. You notice that, you think this is, you know, you force yourself into a gear. And that is what Allah Ta'ala wants for you to gain. And also, in Ibn Hibban, As-Sahihah, number 1931, our beloved mother Aisha radiallahu anha said, Rasulullah came one day to my dwelling, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and he saw me with a woman who was treating me with ruqya. He then told that woman to treat her only with the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So in this authentic report, look how interesting. Aisha, she was a scholar and she was learning ruqya. Ruqya is dam. When a person's ill, you recite something, inshallah, Allah Ta'ala will give shifa. When this woman's teaching Aisha ruqya, what did Rasulullah say? Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He said, treat her only with the Quran. In other words, the Quran is the most important thing. Look how interesting. Now, why did the Prophet say that? Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Isn't ruqya part of our deen? Yes. But the Quran is the first port of call. Every part of the Quran has shifa. This is what the Prophet was indicating here, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. When a person's ill, it doesn't really matter what you recite. Any part of the Quran is shifa. But of course, if there's certain verses for certain ailments, then it is probably better to recite those verses. But there's no part of the Quran that doesn't have shifa. So hypothetically, if a person is ill and you recite verses of divorce on that person, you're thinking, how's that going to give shifa to him? Doesn't matter. The whole Quran is shifa. Allah Ta'ala has put shifa in the Quran. And that's probably why we're suffering, because we've left the Quran. If you've left the shifa, what happens? Even in English, I'm not taking the medicine. So what do you expect is going to happen to a person? He's going to get ill. Right? So note here, explaining this verse, verse 41, that you may receive admonition, but it only increases their flight. Some people, it makes them even more ill. Why? Because they're not venerating the glorious Quran. Look at Sayyidina Umar. He stopped in his tracks when it came to the Quran. He wouldn't dare go one step ahead of it. Wasn't he a great man? Right? So who taught him that? Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Verse 42. Say, if there had been other gods with him, as they say, behold, they would certainly have found a way to the Lord of the throne. So Allah the Almighty and Glorious says, if there was other gods, they would have found me. They would have tried to reach me. As if he's saying, none of them have reached me. So who are these gods that you say that are besides me? And this is why there's another passage in Surah 21, verse 22. So if you look at Surah 21, verse 22, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in that holy verse, translation, if there were in the heavens and the earth other gods besides Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, there would have been confusion in both. But glory be to Allah, the Lord of the throne. High is He above what they attribute to Him. Think about that, even logically. If you've got two gods, forget about 1,000, wouldn't there be conflict? If one god wanted yes and the other god said no, there's going to be conflict. Allah Ta'ala says, is there conflict in the heavens? So he goes, there's only one God. And now there's a few things here. So Shaykh Muhammad Hisham Kabbani, in his work, the chapter on sincerity, Tafsir al-Quran al-Kareem, Surah al-Ikhlas, he mentions a few things which are very important. Page 46. So quote, this chapter, I Surah al-Ikhlas, Kulhu Allahu Ahad, was also given the name Surah al-Asas. That's one of the names of Surah al-Ikhlas, Surah al-Asas. The foundation, the Surah of the foundation. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said, reporting a divine saying, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, I have founded the seven heavens and seven earths upon Qul huwallahu ahad. This is in Tafsir Razi, Tafsir al-Kabir. Now think about that. Allah the Almighty and Glorious says, the entire heavens and the earth, the foundation for it is Surah al-Ikhlas. That's what is built on, Surah al-Ikhlas. Then the Shaykh said, according to Imam Razi, the evidence for this is the statement about the three causes of destruction of the heavens and the earth mentioned in the Quran. Allah the Almighty and Glorious says in Surah Maryam, Surah 19, verse 88 to 91, Audhu Billahi Minash Shaitanir Rajeem, translation. And they say, the Most Merciful has taken a son. Surely you utter a disastrous thing, whereby almost the heavens are torn, and the earth is split asunder, and the mountains fall into ruins, that you ascribe to the Most Merciful a son. So stop in the quote. So the Shaykh is saying, because they've attributed a son to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, what's almost happening to the universe? It's being destroyed. Allah Ta'ala says that in the Quran. He goes, you've ascribed, the heavens are almost torn, the earth is almost split, and the mountains fall, because you attribute a son. There's the proof. If you negate Tawheed, the universe is shaking. Surah Ikhlas is the stabilizer. Have you understood? Tawheed is stabilizing the universe. You're committing the worst crime. Then the Shaykh said, It is necessary that unity, tawheed, be the building block of the heavens, the earth and the mountains. Thus the denial of this by the Christians is near destruction of all that we know as fixed and permanent. We only have to imagine a building constructed by many different builders, each following a different plan. How can we expect a building to stand? Think about it. If somebody goes to you, who's built this house? He goes, 15 engineers. 15 architects. Why have you got 15 architects? They're going to have their different understandings. You end up with a dodgy building. The Shaykh then said, Imam Razi reports, some say that the name of Surah Ikhlas, called Surah Al-Asas, could lie in the meaning of another verse. And he recited this verse, Surah 21 verse 22. If there were in the heavens and the earth other gods besides Allah, there would have been confusion in both. Then the Shaykh said, in addition, Surah Ikhlas is called Surah Al-Mani'ah, another name of Surah Ikhlas. Surah Al-Mani'ah, meaning the Surah which prevents, the prevention Surah. Then he quotes a report. Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu relates that Allah the Almighty said to his beloved on the night journey, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, I have granted to you Surah Ikhlas. It is from the weapons belonging to the treasures of my throne. It is a mani'ah, it is a prevention that wards off punishment of the grave and the scorching fires of hell. Another name of the surah. So Allah the Almighty said to his beloved, this surah I'm giving you is a weapon. Surah Ikhlas. It is the prevention, the surah of prevention. What does it prevent? It prevents the punishment of the grave. Subhanallah. And it prevents the fire from reaching you. So what was the Shaykh basically referring to? He's referring to Tawheed. So what does Allah the Almighty and Glorious say? He's saying in this verse, if there was other gods, they would have found their way to me. But Allah Ta'ala is teaching you in the Quran, if there was other gods, everything would be destroyed. Without Tawheed, destruction is going to hit this universe. That's why the Hadith mentions that when the last Muslim passes away, what happens? The last person who's holding back Qiyamah. Why? Because he's got Tawheed. Once a person, there's no Tawheed, does Allah allow the universe to stand? Right? So think about that. Right? You know, we are the ones who are causing the universe to remain as it is. And also, in another report, it mentions, So the verse in Surah Maryam, Surah 19, verse 90, it is not suitable for the most merciful, he should have a son. So now, this is very important. Some Christians, they like quoting this verse to confuse you. Which verse? In Surah Zukhruf, Surah 43, verse 81, Allah the Almighty and Glorious says, Audhu Billahi Minash Shaitanir Rajeem, say, if the most merciful had a son, I would be the first of his worshippers. So what does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala say? If the most merciful had a son, I sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would be the first of his worshippers. This verse is called Tafsir Surah Al-Kahf by Shaykh Muhammad ibn Salih ibn al-Uthaymeen, rahmatullah alayh. Page 32, he responds to this. A connection to a condition does not prove the possibility of that condition. Say that again. A connection to a condition does not prove the possibility of that condition. We understand from other verses that it is not possible for it to occur. For instance, he quotes another verse. In Surah Yunus, Surah 10, verse 94, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, if you, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, are in doubt about that which we have revealed to you, then ask those who have been reading the scripture before you. The truth has certainly come to you from your Lord, so be not of those who doubt. So what does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala say to the Prophet, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? If you doubt my book, O my beloved, ask those who have been given the book before you. Do not be amongst those who doubt. So a person goes, did Rasulullah doubt? Allah Ta'ala is saying, if you are in doubt, my beloved, ask the people of the book before you. Have you understood? So the Shaykh is saying, a connection to a condition does not prove the possibility of that condition. He goes, it's impossible. Now let's look at this verse, Surah 10 verse 94. Did the Prophet ask the people of the book? So there's a report, and he mentions there, so this is recorded in Tabarani, number 17,906, 17,908, Qurtubi's Tafsir, 8-340. After this verse was revealed, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, I do not doubt and I do not ask. I do not doubt and I do not ask. So think about that. Allah Ta'ala, if you look at the verse by itself, you could make a kufr statement. The Prophet doubted. He had doubts about the Quran. Allah Ta'ala says it in the Quran. What's our response to that? He never doubted. Their response, but the Quran says it. What mistake have they made? The mistake they made is, a connection to a condition does not prove the possibility of that condition. Have you understood? Just because Allah Ta'ala says, if this and that, it doesn't mean it's true. Then the Shaykh said, it is not possible for Rasulullah to doubt. Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. This statement is meant to enforce an affair that will not occur. And then he quotes another verse. Which verse does he quote? Surah 21 verse 22. Had there been within the heavens and the earth gods besides Allah, verily both would have been ruined. It is not possible that there can be gods other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the heavens and the earth. This proves that connecting a condition is not proof of the possibility of that condition. Rather, it is impossible to the highest extent of impossibility. That's why Allah Ta'ala says this. It's the Arabic. So when Allah Ta'ala says, if you are in doubt, my beloved, ask the people of the book. If there had been other gods, there would have been confusion. Does that mean there's a possibility? No. It means Allah Ta'ala is using the language to highlight it is impossible to the highest levels of impossibility. Have you understood? But if you look at it from a non-Arabic perspective, you're thinking there's doubts. Maybe there can be. Maybe God can have a son. Because he says, what does he say? Allah Ta'ala says in Surah Zukhruf to the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, if the most merciful had a son, I would be the first of his worshippers. Maybe he can have a son. Allah Ta'ala talks like this to show that this is the highest levels of impossibility. Not that there's a possibility it could happen. So note again, how easily the Quran can misguide you. Like going back to the verse. If you haven't got the understanding, you might start thinking, look how interesting. Christians to this day call that verse. Because you should follow your book. Because what? First you should come to us because your prophet doubted. He was told by God to come to us. So why don't you come to us? And you're saying our scripture is polluted. How can our scripture be polluted when your God said to your prophet, come to us? Meaning we've got the truth. Read your book. Next minute. Where do you get baptized, brother? In church. Right? And he goes, in your book it says, if God had a son, the Prophet is told, I would worship him. You're coming to our book. Our book says, there's God, worship him. Those verses they're quoting is actually telling you the complete opposite. It's the highest level of impossibility Allah Ta'ala is talking about here. He's not only saying it's impossible, it's unbelievably, absolutely impossible. This is how he talks. But he's done that to confuse you. Because he's promised that the Quran will misguide. But the tragedy is, he's misguiding Muslims. Think about that. You know, how interesting is that? Verse 43. Glory be to him. He is high above all that they say, exalted and great. Now look at these words in Arabic. Subhanahu wa ta'ala amma yaquluna uluwan kabira. Look at these very interesting words that Allah is using. First he says Subhana. Now what does that mean? A lot of people translate, like he says here, glory be to him. Doesn't say that, doesn't mean that. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said Subhanallah means glorified and free from all imperfection is Allah. Look how amazing. Previous verse, Allah Ta'ala is telling you, if there was other gods, they would have found me. Next verse, he says, glory be to He, free from all imperfection. Then he says, وَتَعَالَى. He is high above what they are saying. Then he says, أُلُوًا كَبِيرًا. He is exalted above everything. Kabira, immense. Allah Ta'ala has absolutely smashed them out of the ballpark with this verse. Verse 44. The seven heavens and the earth and all beings therein declare His glory. There is not a thing but celebrates His praise. And yet you understand not how they declare His glory. Verily He is of forbearing, most forgiving. Allahu Akbar. So look what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says. He's saying everything in the heavens and the earth is praising me. Why does he say that? Because how could there be gods? Everything is praising me. The things that are praising, which you have made gods, are actually praising me. How can there be God? How can Jesus Christ be God when He's praising me? How can Krishna be God if He was a prophet when He's praising me? Think about that. Allah Ta'ala has given you a simple argument. Then He says, Subhanahu wa ta'ala, they are celebrating my praise, but you don't understand how they're doing it. You haven't got the capability. Now look how beautiful this is. Shaykh Muhammad Hisham Kebani, in his work Encyclopedia of Islamic Doctrine, Remembrance of Allah Praising the Prophet, Volume 2, he states, page 852, concerning this verse. Now look how interesting. What does Allah Ta'ala say at the end of this verse? Allahu Akbar. He goes, Haliman Ghafura. Allah Ta'ala uses two of his names at the end. He is forbearing, He is most forgiving. After mentioning that, so he goes, they're all praising me, everything's praising me. I am the forbearing, I am the forgiving. Why does he say that at the end? So the Shaykh says, three reasons. First, in the vast majority of cases, people are distracted from remembering Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Unlike the heavens and the earth and all that is within it. These distracted ones are in need of forbearing and forgiveness. So Allah Ta'ala is telling you something about you. He goes, they're worshipping me, don't worry about them. They're 24/7 worshipping me. You're the ones who get distracted. Think about it, even in Salat, where you're supposed to be in complete obedience, mind's wandering. So Allah Ta'ala, does He give up on you? He goes, you're pathetic. He goes, I am the forbearing. In other words, I understand you're weak. I am the forgiving. That's one reason why He's mentioned those names here. Second reason, you do not understand the praise of those objects. This may be because you do not sufficiently contemplate, reflect upon them. So think about it. This door's better than us. How is that door better than me? Because it's doing zikr. I can't hear it. Oh, that's your problem. That's why Allah Ta'ala goes, I'm forbearing. You can't hear it. If you could, you'd be ashamed. I'm not even as good as this door. I'm not even as good as this pebble. I'm not even as good as this fly. So Allah Ta'ala says, Halim, I am the forbearing. I am the forgiving. Second reason. The third reason the Shaykh gives. You do not hear the praise. This may cause you to feel contempt, to look down on these objects, drive them to deny the rights of creation. Again, you're in need of mercy. Because you can't hear the dhikr, what do you start thinking? I'm solid. Allah Ta'ala goes, again, you need my forbearance, you need my mercy. Where's the commentary of this verse? Right? Imagine when he goes to you, what does Allah Ta'ala say? Seven heavens and the seven earths praise Him. You don't understand their praise. He is the of forgiving, the of forbearing, most forgiving. Hang on a minute, brother. Why does Allah Ta'ala say the of forbearing? He's very forbearing, very forgiving. At the end of mentioning this creation, being zikr. Look at the majesty of the Quran. Allah Ta'ala is telling you something. He goes, don't get proud. Right? There's things that you don't understand. And there's a report. And this report is in Wuju al-Musfira, one of the servants of Allah, awliya. He is doing istinja. He needs to find stones. So he takes one stone. Allah Ta'ala removed the veil so he could hear the stone doing dhikr. So imagine, he's going to use it to clean. zikr. Out of shame, he goes, I can't use that. Right? He puts it down. He takes another stone. He starts hearing the zikr. At last, he turned to Allah. He goes, please, Ya Allah, veil this zikr from me so I can purify myself. Allah Ta'ala then veiled him from hearing the zikr. He then purified himself despite knowing the stones are doing tasbih. Because the one who reported their tasbih is the same lawgiver who's told you to use it to purify yourself. Therefore, in the concealment of zikr of the creation, there is wisdom. Allahu Akbar. Bole bale Musliman. Somebody goes, why can't we hear it? Why can't I hear the heavens do zikr? Why can't I? You couldn't do istinja then. Right? What do you mean I can't do istinja? Toilet paper is doing zikr. You know that? Toilet paper is doing zikr. Imagine somebody goes to you when you clean your private parts. If you hear toilet paper doing zikr, you can't do zikr. I can't wipe. Astaghfirullah, what's going on? How am I going to clean? Water is doing zikr. How am I supposed to clean myself? So Allah Ta'ala goes, you're weak. That's why I'm veiling it. So think about that. What now shukr are we in? We're in complete oblivious state. Rasulullah could hear everything. Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. What did he say once in Tirmidhi and Ibn Majah? The heavens are creaking. And they've got every right to creak. He goes, I hear things what you don't hear. I see things what you don't hear. If you knew what I knew, you would leave everything and you would go into the desert throwing dust over your heads. What's he talking about? Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. And then he looks at us. Imagine Rasulullah looks at the kafir. What state is this person in? Imagine, you know, think about the state the unbelievers in. God doesn't exist. All around him, everything's doing Allah Ta'ala zikr. God doesn't exist. You're like that cancer cell in the middle of a healthy body. It's a good job there's Muslims around to stop the Qiyamah from striking.
The thing you just mentioned about the creaking.
Yeah.
I can hear things, I can feel things. Only now, quite recently, have they discovered that it's not silent in space. Each star, planet, each vacuum is making its own sound, unique. It's not the same.
It's actually hearing it now.
You can hear it.
There you go.
Do they have to speed up the frequency? You can hear it.
You can hear everything.
You can hear it.
MashaAllah. There you go. But still there in Kufr. Imagine after hearing that. Also in Surah 24 verse 41. So if you turn to Surah 24 verse 41, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says there, see you not that it is Allah whose praises all beings in the heavens and the earth do celebrate, and the birds with wings outspread. Each one knows its own mode of prayer and praise, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows well all that they do. So look what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, something very, very interesting in this verse. He's saying in this verse, everything is doing my zikr. But then he says, قُلٌ قَدْ عَلِمَ صَلَاتُهُ وَتَسْبِيحَ. Each one knows its own salah and its tasbih. Two different words. What's the difference? Why does Allah Ta'ala say salat and tasbih? Because in Ibn Jarir's tafsir, Mujahid rahmatullah alayhi, he said, he recited the verse, he said, salah applies to human beings. Tasbih applies to everything else in creation. So Allah Ta'ala has honored you. Because when you do zikr, it's salah. When the rest of creation does it, it's tasbih. So what does Allah Ta'ala say in this verse? قُلُّ قَدْ عَلِمَ صَلَاتُهُ وَتَسْبِيحَ وَاللَّهُ عَلِيمُ مِمَا يَفْعَلُونَ. Each one knows its own salah and praise. And Allah Ta'ala knows well all that you do. Look how he's honoring you. He goes, they should be the ones who are being praised, but you're special. Your zikr is dear to me. And this is why Ibn Jarir said, the word salah applies to the children of Adam. Alayhi salatu wasalam. Tasbih applies to all other creatures. And this is why there's a difference here. So note again, the honor given to the son of Adam, alayhi salatu wasalam, or the children of Adam. Verse 45. When you, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, recite the Quran, we put between you and those who do not believe in the hereafter a hijab. Look how interesting. Allah the Almighty and Glorious talked about His beloved, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. is when you recite the Quran and you come across a person who doesn't believe in the hereafter, I put a hijab between them, meaning there's something stopping them from understanding. If all nature, external and within ourselves, declares Allah the Almighty's glory, those unfortunates who cut themselves off from their better nature are isolated from the true servants of Allah and the revelation of Allah. The veil is none the less real, even though it is invisible. This is a very important point. Why does Allah Ta'ala mention now, stay after mentioning the dhikr, between, when there's a kafir and you're reciting, there's a veil? Because that same kafir doesn't see the zikr. Look how beautiful the Quran is. He thinks all this happened by himself. He doesn't even see everything's doing zikr. He can't see it. Think about it. He can't hear it. He can't see it. There's a veil. Allah Ta'ala then says, this is why there's a veil of the Quran between you and them. When you are reciting the Quran, that veil is still there because they're fighting there what they know. Have you understood? Right? The atheist is a very strange creature. One of the atheists himself said, we're really agnostics. We're really agnostics. Why? Because when times get tough, we call upon God. Right? In other words, there's no true atheist. So there's a veil. So Allah Ta'ala, now look how beautifully, perfectly He mentions this fact. Straight after that, He says, when you recite the Quran, we put between you and those who do not believe in the Akhirah, hijab and mastura, a veil. Just like they're using that veil, you know, to, you know, destroy themselves. But there's actually a report here. I'll mention it very briefly. So the hadith is recorded. So this narration, I'll give you the reference. In Hakim in his Mustadrak 2-361, Ibn Abi Shayba in his Al-Musannaf 11-498, Abu Ya'la in his Musnad 52-53, Bayhaqi in his Dalail al-Nubuwa 2-195, Al-Haythami in Majma' al-Zawaid 7-144, Fath al-Bari, Ibn Hisham in his Seerah page 174, Bazar, and many others. So this is the reference, is authentic. Abu Bakr's daughter, Asma bint Abu Bakr radiyallahu anhu, she relates. When Surah Lahab was revealed, Tabbat yada bi lahabi wa tab, condemning Abu Lahab and his wife to hell, the Prophet's uncle. When that surah was revealed, Abu Lahab's wife, Jamil, heard about it. She was filled with rage and she went out in search of Rasulullah. She goes, how dare that man? Says, I'm going to hell and my husband. So she goes and she carries a handful of stones. And as she was flying out looking for the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, she was uttering poetry defaming Rasulullah. So look what's happened. Allah Ta'ala has revealed Surah Lahab. Abu Lahab's going to go to the fire. His wife's going to go to the fire. They're finished. The wife of Abu Lahab, she's furious. Picks some stones up and she's reciting poetry. Muhammad's going to get burnt, for instance. A'udhu billah. He's the one who's condemned. Then the report continues. She came to the holy Kaaba, where the holy Prophet was sitting with Abu Bakr radiyallahu. Abu Bakr Siddiq looked at Jamil and he said, Ya Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, here she comes. I fear she would say something bad to you. In other words, Surah Lahab has been revealed and we know, I fear she's going to say something to you. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam replied, she will not even see me. She will not even see me. And then the reporter says, just like Allah the Almighty and Glorious says, and he recited this verse, Surah 17, verse 45. What does it say? When you recite the Quran, we put between you and those who do not believe in the hereafter a veil. Look how amazing. Because he won't see me. The report continues. She came and she could not see Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, although he was right in front of her. So she spoke to Abu Bakr. She goes, I hear that your companion has condemned me. Is this true? Has your friend said this about me? Abu Bakr looked at her radiallahu, and he goes, no, by the Lord of the Kaaba, he has not said this about you. hearing this, Jamil, she knew that Abu Bakr never lied. And that she walked away confused. And the hadith finishes. Right? So let's look at this. Was Abu Bakr Siddiq like?
No.
Because it was Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala who condemned her. So she goes, your friend. And he said this about me. And look how beautiful. They're next to the Kaaba. He goes, by the Lord of the Kaaba. He didn't say that about you. And she's just, and look how strange. If you don't believe in this man, you reject him. They accepted what he said. She went. And then, why couldn't she see the Prophet? Allah Ta'ala says, those who don't believe in the hereafter, there's a veil between you and them. So look how amazing. Allah Ta'ala is revealing verses and he's showing the reality of those verses. Think about that. He's showing the reality. And Abu Bakr Siddiq, look at the perfection of his speech. He would do this, you know, different times. When the Prophet was migrating with Abu Bakr to Medina and they were hiding from the potential enemies, whenever somebody would emerge, they would recognize Abu Bakr. They wouldn't recognize the Prophet. The reason is because Abu Bakr was a businessman. So they go, who's this with you? So he goes, oh, he's my guide. He shows me the way. So the person goes, oh, he's a guide of this area. He's showing him how to get out of this area. But Abu Bakr was talking about, you know, he's my guide to the Akhirat. Right? So not Abu Bakr, that's hadith is in Tabarai. So again, that's why when people say, why don't these people believe in the Quran? The Quran is clear. And the response is, there's a veil. You can try, but, you know, they're in denial of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Also, there's another thing mentioned here. So, Ibn al-Mundhir, he quotes Shihab, whilst Rasulullah was reciting the Quran, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, calling the unbelievers to believe, they mocked him. In reply to this, Allah Ta'ala revealed this verse. When you recite the Quran, we put between you and those who believe not in the hereafter an invisible veil. So in actual fact, this verse was revealed before that incident. The Prophet was reciting Quran, calling them. And they go, no, we don't accept. So Allah Ta'ala says, I put a veil. There's a veil. They're rejecting me, so they're not going to get the guidance given by Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Verse 46. And we put coverings over their hearts, lest they should understand the Quran, and deafness into their ears. When you do commemorate your Lord and Him alone in the Quran, they turn on their backs, fleeing away from the truth. So Allah the Almighty and Glorious is comforting His beloved. Because why? Because in three places of the Quran, think about this. In three places of the Quran, Allah Ta'ala says, you are almost dying due to your grief that they don't believe. So we don't know how much he was hurting, but Allah Ta'ala told us how much the Prophet was hurting. You know, when we see people not embracing Islam, it hurts us. But do you almost die? That's how much mercy you've got for the creation. Right? Imagine somebody goes to you, don't tell him that. Why? You'd probably kill him. Would you tell that person that? How much mercy you have for the unbelievers? Think about that. Three places Allah Ta'ala mentions it. He goes, do not grieve. Allah Ta'ala is comforting him. So here he's comforting him again. We put coverings over their hearts, lest they should understand the Quran. Deafness in their ears when you remember your Lord in the Quran. They turn their backs from the Quran. Now what's interesting, these whole verses which I've gone through, it's all about the Quran. If somebody goes to you, does Allah Ta'ala talk about the Quran in the Quran? This whole session is about the Quran. You know, it's five verses. Quran, 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 Quran. Allah Ta'ala is telling you that it will either lift you or it will destroy you. It destroyed Abu Jahl. It destroyed Abu Lahab. It destroyed Jamil because they turned away from the Quran. But it elevated who? The companions of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Now, just to add this to finish. There's a very interesting report. And this hadith is in Ibn Ishaq, Ibn Hisham in his Sira, Ibn Kathir's Al-Bidayah. I'm paraphrasing. Rasulullah will recite the Quran at night. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He had the most beautiful voice. And Abu Jahl was secretly listening to him. Found a spot. And he was just, you know, listening, amazed. And then Abu Sufyan, who later became a Muslim, he was also had a secret spot listening. And there was a third unbeliever. He had a secret spot. And then the report says, that one of them saw the other. He goes, what are you doing here? And he goes, oh, I just came out, right? And he goes, are you listening to Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? And he goes, no, no, no. And they come out with their excuses. And they all then promised, Abu Jahl, Abu Sufyan the third, we will not do it again. Don't tell anybody this. Don't tell anybody this, otherwise they're going to come flocking to Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. They came again. Imagine, right? Listening again. So what's happening? They knew the Quran was from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They were drawn to it, but it was that veil again. Abu Sufyan came around, radiallahu Abu Jahl. And even Abu Jahl testified with his own lips. He goes, he said, I know he's a prophet. Think about that. Abu Jahl said it. I know he is a prophet. But I can't testify. And the reason he gave was, he goes, we are Banu Makhzum, one of the powerful tribes of the Quraysh. He's Banu Hashim. We always challenge the tribe. When they were generous, we were more generous. When they were brave, we showed more bravery. Because now they've got a prophet. How are we going to challenge that? There you go. Abu Jahl testified. I know he's a prophet, but I can't follow him. That veil, astaghfirullah. So we got the best kafirs. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, the Fir'aun of this ummah was Abu Jahl. Now why is he a worse kafir than Fir'aun? Because when Fir'aun was dying, drowning, I believe, he started calling out, I believe. Too late. Abu Jahl, when he was about to be killed by Ibn Mas'ud, he still denied. He goes, you've gone very high, O shepherd. Right? He goes, this is honor to be killed by your own people. Worse than Fir'aun. So we got the best kafir, Abu Jahl. We got the best munafiq, Abdullah ibn Ubay. And we got the best Muslims. Why? Because of the immensity of the prophetic rank. The Prophet, anybody who saw the Prophet was the best. Either the best Muslim, the best kafir, or the best munafiq. Right? But inshallah, we will fall amongst those who are the Muslims. So I'll recite the verses. And we will conclude. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم ولقد صرفنا في هذا القرآن ليذكروا وما يزيدهم إلا نفورا قل لو كان معه آلهة كما يقولون إذا لابتغوا إلى ذي العرش سبيلا سبحانه وتعالى عما يقولون علوا كبيرا تسبح له السماوات السبع والأرض ومن فيهن وإن من شيء إلا يسبح بحمده ولكن لا تفقهون تسبيحهم إنه كان حليما غفورا وَإِذَا قَرَأْتَ الْقُرْآنَ جَعَلْنَا بَيْنَكَ وَبَيْنَ الَّذِينَ لَا يُؤْمِنُونَ بِالْآخِرَةِ حِجَابًا مَسْتُورًا وَجَعَلْنَا عَلَى قُلُوبِهِمْ أَكِنَّةً أَنْ يَفْقَهُوهُ وَفِي آذَانِهِمْ وَقْرًا وَإِذَا ذَكَرْتَ رَبَّكَ فِي الْقُرْآنِ وَحْدَهُ وَلَّوْا عَلَى أَدْبَارِهِمْ نُفُورًا. We pray to Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that He makes the Quran the Rabi of our hearts. And I pray to Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that He forgives me for any errors which I may have inadvertently uttered. Subhanallah bihamdihi, subhanaka Allahumma bihamdika, ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta, astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk, wa billahi minash shaitanir rajim, subhanahu rabbika rabbil izzati amma yasifun, wa salamun ala al mursalin, alhamdulillahi rabbil alamin, bismillahir rahmanir rahim, wal asr, innal insana lafi khusr, alladhina amanu wa amilus salihat, wa tawassaw bil haqq, wa tawassaw bis sabr, sadaqallahu.